Well, it is a joy to be with you. I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Isaiah this morning. Isaiah chapter 8. And while you're looking that up, I just want to rejoice and just give a little word of encouragement to you about how much I love the church and what a joy it is to be in this church at this time. It's always a joy to be here. I've been so blessed this week to be reminded what a joy it is to be a child of God and to have family. John Walton picked me up at the airport. I was John's pastor, for those of you who don't know that. And I married he and Anita way back in 1999, right, brother? About to celebrate your 22nd anniversary. And to have him pick me up at the airport and then bring me here to be with my friends here and to see my church family. Really, you guys are. You're very much my church family, and I appreciate you very much. We got to call our friend Mike Dew this morning, our friend Derek Melton. I got to see Carla, and I got to see Daryl. And I got to see so many friends here, and I just want to encourage you. Here's one way you can know you're saved. You'll love the Lord's church. You'll love the Lord's people. You'll want to be with the Lord's people. And when you can't be with the Lord's people, you won't feel right. You know, I know they use the term bromance about people, but I have to tell you, Randall, we got a bromance. I mean, May 17th, about 10:30 in the morning, will be, brother, our 24th anniversary of our friendship. He came over to unload our moving truck at Southwestern Seminary, and we meshed. And Beverly and Samantha and Caleb took us to church with them on that Wednesday night and heard Brother Randall preach, and we just had just a joy. I mean, I missed this brother was in Mexico. I didn't get to talk to him for 9 days. I tell you what, I missed my brother. I needed to talk to my brother. And so that's how you can really know that you're where you belong, when your heart is so knit. And when you just have that joy to be around God's people. Now, that's not even a sermon. That's just a little extra I want to give you just by way of encouragement. And just let you know how much you encourage me. When I think about First Baptist Church of Briar, names and faces come to my mind. And I thank God for you very much. Isaiah 8, chapter 8, verse 11 is our text. Isaiah 8, and beginning with verse 11. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say, it is a conspiracy in regard to all that the people call a conspiracy. You're not to fear what they fear, being dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary. But to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike, a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken. They will even be ensnared and caught. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. And it will turn out that when they're hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress, darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. Father, add to the reading of your word, Lord, with the power of your Spirit, would you use this living word, not the words of men, but the word of God. Enrich our souls, enlighten our hearts, show us Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I've titled the message this morning, Solid Rock, Stumbling Block. Your pastor's been preaching through the book of John. And John chapter 6 is one of Jesus' more famous miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. We know it was more like 20,000. It was a great day. They'd been with him about 3 days. He had compassion on them, and he fed them. And if you know the story, you know that they desired to make him their king. You see, the people were looking for an earthly king to help them to come out from underneath the oppression of the Roman government and establish Israel and all of its greatness. But we know Christ would have no part of that, that he sent the crowds away. He sent his disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on a mountain and he prayed. You know, there was a storm that night, and he came to the disciples walking on the water. And when he got in the boat, the Bible says they were immediately on the other side. Well, when he got over there to the other side, the crowds, they had come looking for him. And they found him. And they began to speak to him. But really what they wanted was, they wanted more bread. He knew that. He did not give them more bread, but did he? He gave them more bread, but not the kind they were willing to eat. He gave them living bread himself. He made some statements that they just could not swallow. They thought it was literally, but they could not swallow it spiritually. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. He taught them the truth of the Word of God. They wanted the bread like their forefathers had in the desert. Bread that, by the way, never satisfied them and never would. Because it was only a picture of something much greater. But they would not believe. And you may recall how that story ended. The Bible says that when Jesus said those things, they said, this is a hard saying. Who could accept it? Who could believe this? And at that point, many of his quote-unquote disciples began to walk with him no longer. Now, you may remember that he had other disciples there too. And remember what he said to them? With the crowds leaving him, he said, will you also go away? Yeah. Peter, often speaking for the group, made a great statement, did he not? Where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we've come to believe that you are the Messiah. Stumbling block, solid rock. The Bible is very clear. It is a very divisive book. The message of the gospel is indeed a divisive message. For some, it is the words of life. For others, it is the words of death. The Bible speaks about its own exclusivity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. His disciples said, there's no other name given among heaven, among men, by which we must be saved. Amos, the prophet, said, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Jesus said, there were houses built on two different kinds of foundations. One made it and the other did not. Jesus said this, the one who is not with me is against me, and the one who does not gather with me scatters. Could it be more clear? We live in a world that pines away for unity, but there'll never be unity because we live in a fallen world. And what place does light have with darkness? We live in a world that cries out and says, we need to be inclusive, when the Bible says at its very core, it's a very exclusive book. The Bible is a message of God's divine love. The Bible is a message that preaches and teaches judgment to those who will not believe upon Him. There is indeed no middle ground. We had a professor over at Southwestern Seminary named Ebby Smith. He used to say, Texas, the only thing in the middle of the road are yellow lines and dead armadillos. Folks, there is one way to heaven. There's only one Savior. There's only one truth, and it is the Word of God. And you'll either embrace that, and Christ will be your solid rock in every way, shape, and form, or He'll be the stumbling block by which you'll go into a Christless eternity. Stumbling into a Christless eternity. I want you to understand that. There's not a person on the face of the globe, even though they might say so, they would say, well, my goal in life is to go to hell someday. Now, they may josh and say, well, my buddies are down there. I'm going to go to hell. But I want you to know that is one of the most ludicrous statements, and it shows the ignorance of their heart. They're stumbling into heaven. They're not deliberately going there in a sense that they make up their mind that's the better place. They're stumbling their way because the clear truth of God makes absolutely no sense to them. If you think about it, from a worldly perspective, it doesn't make any sense. The gospel makes no sense to those who are perishing. I mean, think about it. To believe that there is a God that you cannot see, who created an earth on which you live, and spoke it into existence, and maintains its entity as it is, by causing it to spin on its axis and causing it to be perfectly aligned, that it's heated properly, cooled properly, and that we have adequate food, and that we live and we respond to this Creator whom we've sinned against and whom we've violated, and that the way that He has redeemed us is He took on flesh, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, then laid down His life as an atonement whereby the Father punished His Son, and He died at the hands of sinful men. He was raised to new life on the third day, and now He has ascended to be with the Father, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. And that one said, if you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. Who believes that? Only one whom the Spirit of God opens their heart. It's hard to believe. It's impossible to believe. You must believe. You will either stumble or you will stand. It will either be the stumbling block and the rock of the fence, or it will be the very words of life, and He will be your rock. I'm going to give you more of the context as I make my way into the message, but let me just share a little bit with you about Isaiah overall. Isaiah was called to be a prophet of the Lord during a time whenever the nation had suffered a loss. His king Uzziah had died. A lengthy reign of over 50 years. He'd been a good king. It was a time of prosperity. I'm amazed at the timeless nature of the Word of God. If you change the names here, you could almost say Isaiah lived in this season that we live in. A time of prosperity, a time of economic gain, a time of relative peace in the world. Now you might say, well, there's no peace in the world. I promise you, compared to the day and time that we live, that day and time was much more tumultuous. But during Uzziah's reign, they had relative peace. And there was a king in the north. He wasn't a good king of the northern kingdom. His name was Jeroboam II. They had unprecedented expansion of Israel's rule and reign. Their enemies were at bay, but Uzziah died. Jotham was the king after that, and then after him would be Ahaz, the one that we're going to find today. And Isaiah lived in a time when the people of God were religious, but they were not close. The Lord would quote the word that is said in Isaiah, "This people, they draw near me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Today there's no shortage of churches, no shortage of religious people, no shortage of those who will draw near with their lips. But we live in a culture in a day and time whenever those who really do follow the Lord are few and far between. I don't believe the greatest enemy to the church today are those who are militantly against it. I believe the greatest enemy of the church today is found in the church, found in those who call themselves the church, a watered-down, easy believism, a liberalism that doesn't even believe the Word of God, a moralism that is supposed to suffice and get us through. Folks, all of those things are stumbling blocks. There's no solid rock there. We can't all get along. Can't we just get along? No, we cannot. Jesus said, Father is going to be against son, mother against daughter. The Scriptures could not be more plain. And we want to live in a world where we can all just make it a better place. If we just be more loving, just be more kind, I can promise you that will not suffice. So Isaiah, living in that culture, speaks to this culture that we're in today. Here we have a call to Isaiah and to the people of the southern kingdom to cling to the Lord, to stand on the rock, or to stumble over the stumbling block. Now there are two challenges I want to give you today as we make our way through this text. And here's the first one. It is to stay the course of genuine faith. To stay the course of genuine faith. Look, if you would, again there, Isaiah chapter 8, beginning again at verse 11. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you're not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that the people call a conspiracy. You're not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. Then He will become your sanctuary. Now, I need to give you the context, and you're going to have to bear with me. This is going to take a little while. I'm preaching through the book of Isaiah in our church, and Randall asked me to preach this, and so I'm going to have to back up and give you a little bit of what I've been giving our people. In Isaiah chapter 7, we have one of the more famous passages of Scripture in all the Bible. For unto you shall be born what? A virgin's boy. For unto you, right? A son shall be given. That's chapter 9. But in chapter 7, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The year 735 B.C., the king at that time is Ahaz. He's not a good king. Let me share something about him. They had the northern kingdom where there was never a good king. They had the southern kingdom. Now, they're all Israel. They broke away after the reign of Solomon when his son Rehoboam was the king. You had David, Solomon, and then you had Rehoboam. And Rehoboam had an individual who broke away from him. It's a little confusing, but his name was Jeroboam number one, not Jeroboam number two. The Jeroboam number one, he was in the north, and the people were following him. He set up a false religion. He set up golden calves. Remember, Bethel and Dan, their own priesthood. It was corrupt from the get-go. And the Lord about had his fill of that. He'd sent prophet after prophet. Jonah, Amos, you name it, Nahum. They didn't listen. And so God was about to send them into oblivion. This is going to take place within about 13 years from the time that we're reading here in Isaiah. Down in the south, they had some good kings. They had kings like Jehoshaphat. And they had kings like Uzziah. They had some good kings that stayed with the Lord. And later on, they'll have a few more good, like Josiah and Hezekiah. But then they'll ultimately go into their ruin as well. And the book of Isaiah is written. It's very unique. The first part is urging the people to stay with the Lord. The second part of Isaiah is writing to them while they're in captivity that they're not even in yet because they're so rebellious. So it was a word of great encouragement to them. And that's why it's so important for you and I to see the prophetic word here. God was sovereignly in control of all the events of the world. And in that sovereignty, he had a redemptive plan. That's why this gospel is very much prevalent in this book. Isaiah is all about Christ. And so as a nation would eventually be in captivity because of their sin and rebellion, they could constantly look to the Word of God and be reminded, the Lord's going to bring a remnant back. He's not done. And through that remnant, he's going to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ahaz is now the king. Ahaz, the Bible tells us, offered up his own child on a sacrificial altar to a false god and burned it up. What's going to happen to a nation that sacrifices its unborn like that? Now you might say, well, that child was born. It's the same thing. It was murder from day one of its birth or day one of its conception. A low view of life. This man believed that in order to appease the gods that were no gods at all, he had to offer up his own child. Well, he was wicked. And he was sinful, and he was leading the nation astray, and he had a lot of help in doing so. The ones who were following the Lord had really a form of religion, but there were few, and they are called the remnant. And this remnant theology is all throughout this book. The Lord is dealing with a remnant, and that's why it's so encouraging to you and I. You may look at the world today and say, what are we going to do? The Lord's always worked through a remnant. I'm alone at my household. I don't have any family. You're a remnant. That the church is the remnant, those who really belong. Well, the Lord sent Isaiah to speak to this man Ahaz. You talk about the grace of God. Here is a wicked king. This wicked king's in a bind. Here's what had happened. There was a neighbor to the north called Assyria. They were the dominant power. They were growing in their influence and also in their aggressiveness. And they began to kind of take in some of these other nations around them and bring them into their kingdom by force and by savagery. And they were wicked. And so because of that, the northern kingdom of Israel and their neighbors Syria, they decided we've got to do something. Now understand this. Israel and Syria were arch enemies, but there was a foe to the north that was really terrible. So they made a coalition. Enemies came together. We have to fight against this king. So they went down to Ahaz. We want you to join with us. He would not. They made war against him. They even carried away 200,000 captives, of which he was one. They killed 120,000 Israelites in one day. God intervened. God sent a prophet named Obed. And when they marched those captives into the northern kingdom, those two wicked kings, that prophet was preaching, and he'd already been laying the groundwork. And the Lord had said to him, this is wrong what you're doing. You need to send those people back. So here's Ahaz and these 200,000 people. They've not been destroyed. And so the Lord sends this prophet Isaiah to him. And he sends him with something that's wonderful, a visible word about the remnant. He said, take with you your son, Shear Jashub. Now that name doesn't mean a lot to you and I, but it meant a lot to them. It meant the remnant will return. So this boy is a visible reminder that the Lord is not done with the house of David and with the true Israel. And he says, don't worry about those two kings up there. You see, here's what happened. That coalition of those two kings, this one guy's name was Pekah, the other guy's name was Rezin. Pekah was the king of Israel. Rezin was the king of Syria. God said, don't worry about those two kings. They're like a smoldering stub that has been burned out. They're done. They're not going to do anything. You see, they had come together again after they had taken those captives and sent them back. They decided, this world is in peril. We have to do something. The Syrians didn't go home. They camped in Israel, and they decided, we still need to go back, and we need to fight against Judah. And so the Bible tells us here in Isaiah 7 that Ahaz heard a word. The word was coming out of the camp that was against him a few miles to the north. And they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to come together, and we're going to go against the city. We're going to attack it. We'll make a breach in its wall. We'll go in, and we'll take out Ahaz, and we'll set up this Syrian to be the king. The Bible says that they shook like leaves on trees. They were broken. They didn't know what to do. And just at that time, the Lord sends the prophet. The remnant shall return. Here's that boy standing right here. You remember what the Bible says that he told him he could do? I mean, amazed by the grace of God. Here's what you can do, Ahaz. I know you're not going to believe this. Now, I've just said to you, if you will believe this, you'll stand, but if you won't, you won't. But God is so gracious, the Lord will let you ask from Him a sign. And it's a blank check. Anything as high as heaven or as low as Sheol. Anything. Nothing's off the table. And this wicked king said, I will not ask a sign of the Lord. You see, he knew enough about the Old Testament law that said, you better not tempt the Lord your God the way you tested me at Massah. And so he's so far out of touch with the Lord. He doesn't see what the Lord is saying to him. He says, I will not ask a sign of the Lord. And Isaiah says, then I'll give you one. Yep. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Do you imagine that? In the midst of all of this, they're told that God is going to be with them. He would not believe. He would not indeed accept the word of God. You see, in the rest of that chapter, and in the beginning of chapter 8, here we find out what Ahaz decided to do. In light of all that God had done, in light of God's grace, in light of God's mercy, sending him the word of God, sending him a visible reminder, telling him you could even ask a sign, even hearing about what the sign would be, Christ is going to come. You're going to have to believe by faith that I'm going to honor the promises I have made. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to dwell with you. Don't worry about these kings. You know what the Bible says Ahaz did? The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Kings and Chronicles that he rejected that. And he sent messengers. Who to? Of all places, of all people, to the king of Assyria. Now, are you following me? Here's Syria and Israel going together against Judah in the south. And so what does this wicked king do? The Lord has given him this word, but he goes and sends messengers all the way around to the north. Here's what he figured. I would rather have Assyria as an ally than as an enemy. Yep. They'll help me. They'll be glad to come down and to wipe out these two kings. I'll kill two birds with one stone. I'll make friends with the big, strong enemy to the north, and I'll get rid of these enemies here. Even though the Lord has said, I've already dealt with them. Don't worry about them. That's exactly what he did. You remember what the Bible says? Have you ever read that story? The Bible says that, indeed, he called for that king. His name was Tiglath-Pileser. He came down and he fell upon those two kingdoms just like Ahaz asked him to do. Now, you might say, why are you telling us all this? Because it is so important for you and I to understand the context of this, because you and I can understand this if we just would wrap our mind around it. The people that you're trying to witness to, maybe you today, are like Ahaz. Ahaz is thinking, the plan worked. We called out to this foreign king and we don't have to worry about it anymore. What he did not see was that a sovereign God had already ordained all of that and he was moving. But he wouldn't trust him. So he's trusting his flesh. Here's what they did whenever they found out that they fell upon those kings. Whew. Glad that's over. Oh, I'm glad we got out of that. That was close. And now we have here in Isaiah chapter 8, the word of the Lord speaking to Isaiah, following up on all that. Those places, they fell just as the Lord had said. And indeed now, the Lord is speaking to him. Now, I want you to understand here, when we begin in verse 11 and we make our way through in this section, there's something very clear that you and I need to see, and I'm going to begin to pick up the pace. We're talking about staying the course of genuine faith, and if you're going to do that, here's some things you have to do. You have to follow Isaiah. Isaiah was called to trust the Lord and be separated and apart from those who were not believers. He had to indeed be the remnant, and folks, we have to be willing to be that. The biggest challenge, I think, for the church today is to come out and be holy and to believe that when we come out and be holy and honor the Lord, that we can trust the Lord and believe His Word. The Word of the Lord came to me. And notice how He said, it came to me in mighty power. And He instructed me not to walk in the way of this people. What does it mean it came to Him in mighty power? Clearly evident. The power of God was on that message. Isaiah, he had the Word of God coming to him. And folks, who has it any more than we have today? We have the witness of the Word of God. What more do we need? What more do we need? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more could He say than to you He has said, and to you who through Jesus and His Word, you have what? Fled. You've fled. You've come to the Lord. You have to believe the Word of God. Everybody says they believe the Word of God, but here's the question for you. Do you really believe the Word of God? Do you believe it enough to not look to Assyria? Do you believe it enough to trust the Lord? Isaiah had preached the Word without wavering, but now the Lord is saying to him, now don't you waver. You know how easy it would have been for him to just say, man, nobody's believing this. These kings, they're going to go their own way, and everybody else is going that way. I guess I'll just kind of get along with everybody else. The Lord says, no. You don't do that. You believe the Word and do not follow the way of this people. Don't follow the people. You have to follow me, he says. Notice what he said there. He said, you are not to say it as a conspiracy and regard it all as a conspiracy. You're not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you are to regard as holy. Folks, what a challenge for the church today to believe the Word of God. But now follow up with this. It's easy to say, I believe the Word of God, but here's really the question. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? Do you really believe in the God of the universe? Do you walk by faith by which you say, I'm not going to live my life by what I see and touch and feel. I'm not going to live by my feelings and my emotions. I'm going to do what the Word of God says because I trust the Word, and more so I trust the one who gave me the Word. Do you believe that? You see, it's a question about the sufficiency of the Word of God. And ultimately, it's a question about whether or not you have truly put your faith and trust in Christ. Think about what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches that we're lost, that we cannot save ourselves, and that we have to turn from all that we know, our flesh and everything else, and we have to believe the gospel, the good news that I told you, that unless the Lord opens your heart, there's no way that you can believe it. Who would? That's exactly what I'm asking you to do. Don't follow the way of the people. Trust me, he says. Listen to me. Fear the Lord and fear him only. Solomon, did he not write? The fear of the Lord is what? Beginning of wisdom. I mean, Ahaz, he has no fear of God. Conventional wisdom said, we need a bigger army. Conventional wisdom said, make a treaty with these wicked people to the north. And by the way, did you know they sold their soul along the way? Ahaz was summoned to come to Damascus and meet Tiglath-Pileser there and be given his marching orders. It came at a high price. That's what Christ says. What good would it do if you gained the whole world but forfeited your soul? That's indeed what the culture is doing today. There's no fear of the Lord. Ahaz and the people shook like trees in the wind when they were under the gun, but they did not tremble before the God of the universe. Do you know how many people are in that boat? They're fearful about all kinds of things. Global pandemic, economic chaos, political upheaval. I can tell you, in the throne room of heaven, not one second of thought is given to that. The God of heaven's not up there wringing his hands and saying, what are we going to do about this? I can tell you, he's ordained it. He is in control. Aren't you thankful you serve a sovereign God and that his word is true? And he gives you plenty, plenty of occasions in Scripture where he says, why don't you believe me? Why don't you trust me? Don't trust the ways of the world. I love what it says here. He says, don't dread them. Don't fear all those things. It's the Lord of hosts that you should regard as holy. Him you shall fear. He shall be your dread. And then notice what happens. Then he'll be your security. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they're safe. Some of you today need to run to the Lord. You need to run to the righteous tower. You need to run away from your sin. You need to run away from your flesh. You need to run away from what the Bible says. There's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end it's death. Don't stumble over that. There's a solid rock. You mean believe in the virgin born sacrifice for sin? That's exactly what I mean. Find your security in the Lord. You're not going to find it anywhere else. Trust the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your way. Yeah, but there's stumbling blocks along the way. Yes, there are. The path is dark. I don't know where I'm going to go. Trust me. Those who walk by faith, they indeed will find their strength, will they not? We're called to cling to the Lord. I want you to think about the culture we live in today. There are a lot of folks that are living not from paycheck to paycheck. Stimulus check to stimulus check. Well, I hope we get a stimulus check. I hope they find a vaccine for this coronavirus. I can promise you there's another virus and another virus and another virus. Why? How do you know that? Because we live in a fallen world. There's been a terrible virus. There are a lot worse things than the coronavirus. When my soul is separated from an eternal holy God, that is a worse thing, is it not? But mankind can't see that. Mankind can't see their sin. Now you might say, well, what does that matter? Why does that matter? Why do I need? I believe all that, preacher. Do you really believe it? Because here's the word for you today. The people outside these walls, for the most part, they don't. They're grasping for everything. They're just like Ahaz. They're just not a king in some palace somewhere. They got their little domain, and I can assure you, they got all kinds of concerns. And they're not concerned about the Lord. And they can hear, and you might say, well, what am I supposed to do? You stay the course. You stay the course. Don't veer to the right or to the left. Trust me. He was saying to Isaiah, don't just preach it, live it. Live it. I think that's the call to the church today. Folks, I want to commend you for being here today, but let me say to you, that's not a big step. It's not a big step to gather with other people in a nice building, sit on a nice pew, and hear some bald-headed guy from Illinois rant and rave for a while. That's not a big sacrifice. But I can tell you, if you're going to live this stuff out every day, it'll cost you. How do I know that? The Bible says that. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to do what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you want to come to faith in Him, what do you have to do? You have to humble yourself like a little child. Think about what the Lord tells you to believe. Think of all those things. He's telling you to believe that what he's pictured in the Old Testament, whenever he provided a ram for Abraham, that he'll do that for you and his son. He's telling you that he can part the Red Sea and cause the children of Israel to walk across on dry land. He's telling you, you can trust that I have provided a way that you can come and be with me. Do you believe that? Now you're willing to live it out. Are you willing to stay the course of genuine faith? Have you found your security in Him? Here's the second thing I want you to see today. Not only do we need to stay the course of genuine faith, that's not the only thing, but there is a second thing. We need to chart the course with gospel fidelity. Now, what I mean by that, folks, we cannot deter from the Word of God. We don't have anything else. Let me give you just some applications here before I get into the rest of the message that I need to share with you. Do you believe the Word of God is sufficient for faith and practice? Do you? Now, here's what I mean by sufficient. It's really easy to say amen to this message. It's really easy to go and think about it and say, man, I agree with what the pastor says there. But do you really find that the Word of God is sufficient? In other words, it'll take care of you in your life, that you can trust the God who gave it to you. And then I have to ask you this question by way of application. Do you really trust the Lord? Do you really believe in the character of the God that we say we believe? We have a world that's very quick to speak about the Lord and talk about the Lord, but do we really trust Him? Do we really believe He's sovereign? Man, we say that. A lot of our Reformed thinking brethren will say, we believe in the sovereignty of God, but yet they go out and they worry about every little detail of their life. They'll even, regarding the church, they'll have to find some kind of worldly mechanism by which to prop it up. I can assure you the Lord's church is just fine. The Lord is going to indeed wed a bride to His Son, and she'll be perfect. She'll be perfect because the Lord is indeed preparing her for His Son. Here's a third question, just by way of application before we move on. Will you exercise your faith, or will you stumble and be entrapped? That leads us to this place. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, to you who believe, then, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, and to this they were appointed. You see, this message of the gospel is offensive. If we think for just 1 minute that we can somehow cause all of the world, the universe, let alone America, let alone Texas, let alone Illinois, to come together, that's a pipe dream. It's never going to happen. If you think, well, we're all God's children, we'll just all come together. Nope. To some, it's a rock of offense. They hear the preaching of the gospel. We have to stay the course. Now let's move on. We have to chart the course with gospel fidelity. If you would, look at the second part of verse 14. But to both houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them, and they will fall and be broken. They will even be ensnared and caught. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob, and I will even look eagerly for Him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. Now, I want to stop there for just a moment. We have to chart this course with gospel fidelity. Here's what fidelity means. It means we believe that it is true. It is faithful, and we need to be faithful to it. If you believe the Word of God is the Word of God and it's true, then you have to remain true to it. In other words, you don't go to the right or the left. You don't veer away from it. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. You don't explain it away. We cannot, indeed, impact our culture if we're not impacting it with the cutting edge of the gospel. Don't dull that. Folks, we don't have to apologize for what we believe. You know why? Why should we apologize for that? Oh, that's an offensive message. It's your only hope. Why should we apologize for something that is indeed the words of life? Don't apologize. I teach our people that we have an unapologetic presupposition. People say, well, you shouldn't come to anything with a presupposition. I have this one. I hear Randall preach it all the time. Unless you repent and believe upon Christ, you will perish. I believe that all humanity, apart from Christ, will die, and they'll spend eternity apart from Him. Do you believe that? You'd be surprised at the people who say, yes, I know we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here's what they don't believe. They do not believe that people are lost and they're going to spend eternity apart from Christ. If they did, If they did, if you did, if I did, our thoughts would be on those who are lost. Let me give you an illustration of how concerned people are about the lost. You remember whenever Jesus was teaching about the rich man and Lazarus? You remember the rich man, what he said when he figured out he wasn't going to get out of there? He said, oh, he said, I've got brothers, and they're going to come to this place. Send Lazarus. Let him go to them. They'll believe someone who comes to the dead. You remember what the Lord said? Father Abraham said, listen, they've got the law and the prophets. If they're not going to listen to my word, it wouldn't matter who came back from the dead. Even his own son. Even his own son. Folks, trust the sufficiency of the word of God. Notice what Isaiah is supposed to do to it. He talked here about how the people are going to stumble over it. He's speaking about Israel, the two houses. They're not going to get it. That one house is completely gone. Within 13 years, they would be obliterated as a nation, scattered to the four winds. Judah, it's going to take a little while longer, but they are ensnared. Many will stumble over them. They will fall. They'll be broken. They'll be ensnared. They'll be caught. But he says, this is what you're supposed to do. Bind up that testimony. Bind up my word. Hold on to it. It's the words of life. Don't let anything happen to it. Seal it among my disciples. Does that mean he was supposed to hide it? No, it didn't mean that. It meant he was supposed to keep it for safekeeping. He was supposed to have it because it was going to be so needed. Then we have just this little word here in verses 17 and 18. It's like right in the middle of this, here's the words of Isaiah being interjected as the Lord is speaking. And he says, I wait for the Lord who's hiding his face in the house of Jacob. Isaiah's responding to God when God says, do not go where they go. Do not believe in a conspiracy that they say, oh, this is all this or that, political intrigue. Don't listen to any of that. Don't fear what they fear, these four nations. You fear me. Isaiah says, I do, Lord. I'll wait for the Lord. What's that mean? Even when the Lord tells me what I don't want to hear and when I can't see him at work, I will believe anyway. I'll trust the Lord. He's hiding his face from Jacob. What does that mean? The Lord is indeed not allowing his countenance to be a smile upon them. They were under God's judgment. They were under his discipline. I'll wait eagerly for him. I and the children you've given me. Now that could be a reference to his own family. But it could also be a reference to the people of God. But what is true is, he said, here's what will be. In the midst of this culture, in the midst of all these who are stumbling, we stand on a rock. Here we are. Unashamed. Unashamed to stand. The living testimony for the Lord. Folks, are you that way? Are you a living testimony? Are you ashamed of the gospel? For those who stumble over him, there's a shame there. The ultimate fulfillment, folks, of this prophecy is found in Christ. For he is indeed our rock, is he not? Isaiah is preaching here about the glories of the coming Messiah. He's saying, we're going to wait. We're going to bind up this testimony. Emmanuel, God's going to come and be with us. Gospel fidelity says we trust that. We believe that Christ is our only hope. Follow the Lord and the Lord only. He said, do not follow the way of the lost. We won't follow the way of the lost. Now notice what it says in verse 19. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? Now here's what he's saying. I've given you the testimony. Bind it up. But here's what they're going to say to you. Go to the mediums. Go to the spiritists. Now, I think some of you might know what a medium is. It kind of has that same connotation of palm reading and horoscopes and all of that psychic phenomenon. And they had that then just the way they do now. Why? Because people are always the same. They're always looking for something else rather than believing the plain truth of the Word of God. I'll give you evidence of that. The devil came to Adam and Eve. Remember what he said? Did God really say? What was the answer to that? Yes, he did say. But they didn't believe it, right? Didn't trust the sufficiency of his word. God had given them all that they needed, but they wanted something else. And that's how mankind is. And so here they're saying to him, they're going to say to you, we need another word. Let's go get it from the mediums and the spiritists. Let's go to the underworld for this. And the Lord is saying to him here, why are they consulting the dead when they need one who is the living? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? Notice what he says here. To the law and to the testimony. If they don't speak according to his word, this word, it's because they have no dawn. Now you might say, what does that mean? All right, here's what it means. You ever get up before daylight, long before daylight? There is what we call dawn. For some of you who are not early risers, you've seen the sunset. Well, there's another time in the day. It's called dawn. It breaks very early. And there is just that first moment, not when the sun comes up, but prior to that. It's dark, but you begin to see just a little light. Just enough that you can see. When we went to Mozambique on a mission trip, one of the things that I remember is that when we went into the country, it was daylight, and by the time we got to where we were going, total darkness. Have you ever been in a third world country where they have no electricity? You might see a firelight over here and a firelight up there. And I can remember just how dark it would be there. I mean, so dark that you could not see. We went and preached at a place called Chowe. And I remember I met the pastor. I think I did. We shook hands. He was probably as far as from here to this music stand from me. And I could barely make his figure out because there was a lantern there. It was dark. You couldn't see anything. But you know when there's just a little bit of light, you can begin to see. Here's what the Lord is saying. They don't even have that. They are people perishing in darkness. They can't see a thing. They're groping around. He said, they don't have any dawn. They don't have any light, but you do. You have the light. He said, don't go after what they go after. They have no hope. Don't trust in any of those things. Don't reject the Lord and grope in darkness. The more they needed the Lord, the less they could see of Him. They had contempt for the Lord. The Bible says the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who have been saved, it is the power of God. Someone once said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But folks, we have to realize that there is only one light, and it is the gospel. Now, when you study the Bible in context, the Lord gives you some wonderful thoughts here. They're not new, by the way. They're here if you'll study them. How many of you have ever heard Isaiah 9? Let me read it for you. You've heard it. Follow along there. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You will multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle of tumult, a cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, there shall be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, here's the contextual importance here. He has just got through telling Isaiah, these people are going to grope around in darkness. There's no light for them. They don't know a thing. And notice what it says is going to happen to them. Verse 21 and 22, they'll pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. It'll turn out that when they're hungry, they'll be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they'll look to the earth and behold distress and darkness and gloom and anguish, and they'll be driven away into darkness. He's talking about the children of Israel that will not believe the gospel and that they're going to go into judgment. And indeed, they're going to grope around and they're not going to find anything. But then, chapter 9 says, but look up there to the north. Look up there by the Sea of Galilee. Look up there to those territorial areas of Zebulun and Naphtali where those northern nations would come in and have their way with them and destroy them. Look up there. I'm going to send one. I'm going to send one a lot better than Ahaz. Oh, I'm going to send Emmanuel. I'm going to send one of the line of David of whose kingdom there will be no end. Folks, do you see? Do you see the beauty and sweetness of the gospel here today? That we can trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't grapple in darkness. The Bible says when we go to a funeral, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, for we believe if Jesus died and rose again, even so he'll bring with him all those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you really believe this gospel? Do you believe it is hope for him who is perishing? Do you believe John 3:16 that says, all who believe will not perish but have everlasting life? Then go out there and live it. Amen. Don't deter from that message. Well, it just won't work in this culture. It wouldn't work in that culture. It won't work in any culture if you do it with the arm of your flesh. But the armory of our God is not flesh, is it not? It's the Spirit. We trust the Lord. What do you and I need to do? Peter said this in his epistle, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you. Folks, do you believe there's a hope within you? Do you really believe there's a hope in you? That you represent Christ in your neighborhood, in your school, at your workplace, in your own house? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that they need the Lord and they're grappling in darkness and you have the light? We don't need to Christianize people anymore. We don't need to just make people have this little mamby-pamby kind of cultural Christianity. They need the gospel. They need hope. You say, well, that's divisive. That's going to cause people to reject. They will. Why? Because it's a stumbling block. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know what that text really means? It means it's filled with affliction, pressure. We live in a culture that says, if you come to Christ, all of your worries and struggles will be over. My brother back there, how many times have you about died, brother? I mean, that brother went through a period of hell, Brother Darrell did. Randall went and saw him one time. He said, I don't know if Darrell's going to make it. He said, I didn't even recognize him. Brother, your life hadn't been all cherries and cream. All who live in Christ Jesus will what? Will suffer affliction. Paul said, through many tribulations must we enter the kingdom of God. So how dare we water down this gospel? We have to have some gospel fidelity in this culture. We need to stand on the truth of the Word of God and believe that it is sufficient. It has a cutting edge. Now that doesn't mean we have an edge. But we do wield the edge of the gospel. The offensiveness and exclusivity of the gospel. There is no other hope. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that your word is true. And Lord, we know that we live in a world that is perishing. And we know, Father, that when we stand on the truth, it causes us to be alienated, hated, but you were. And Lord, let's come to you now, Father, in prayer and seek your divine help because these days are hard. It's never been harder, Lord, in this culture that we live in now to stand on the truth. Anything that's considered exclusive and narrow is considered ugly and awful and mean-spirited. But it's now, when you've told us to stay the course and to chart it with gospel fidelity, folks are in darkness, Father. And if we do not give them the light, they'll indeed perish. Help us to have the firm convictions to stand on our solid rock and to proclaim the goodness of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.